I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 19. It's okay to clap during church. Don't make me pull out my Bible and show you that you're supposed to clap your hands. It says that. Am I wrong? Clap your hands, all you people. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You're not the audience. The Father is the audience. You're not the audience. He is. He is worthy of our worship and praise. Jesus is the one and only. John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. As everybody settled down or settling down, we'll go ahead and begin with quite a long quote. You can read it along with me here. It says, "While our country remains untainted with the principles and manners which are now producing desolation in so many parts of the world, while she continues sincere and incapable of insidious and impious policy, we shall have the strongest reason to rejoice in the local destination assigned us by Providence. But should the people of America once become capable of that deep simulation towards one another and towards foreign nations, which assumes the language of justice and moderation while it is practicing iniquity and extravagance, and displays the most captivating manner, the charming pictures of candor, frankness, and sincerity, while it is rioting and rapine and insolence, this country will be the most miserable habitation in the world because we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a well goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Not only a signer of the Declaration of Independence, but our second president of the United States." A politician made those statements about our very own country. And this week, as we celebrate with fireworks and food, patriotism, and hopefully faith, because as we will find out today, if you do not know, our country was built upon a deep, patriotic, Christian faith. We have no king but Caesar. You're going to hear that this morning in John chapter 19. And that statement that rung out 2,000 years ago has permeated our society today. Biblical morality has been twisted to meet man's own perceived ideals and needs when it has not been outright rejected, even to the point of the same happening within the professing church. In anger and or for political expediency, the founding ideals of our country built on Christian principles, biblical principles, has been eroded. Government is now God, and this is nothing new. Look with me in verse 15. We're going to jump ahead in chapter 19 there, but go ahead and look in verse 15. It's going to be the core heart of our message this morning. So in John chapter 19, verse 15, "But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said unto them," and by the way, this is the religious leaders as you're about to see. "Pilate said unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" And don't let that escape you. This wasn't the general populace. This wasn't a political faction. This was the religious leadership that had been charged with the keeping of the temple, with keeping of Moses' law. Those very leaders made that statement. "We have no king but Caesar." Let that sink in for just a moment. What is the religious leadership capable of? The Gospel of Matthew had long laid out the biblical, earthly lineage of Jesus, and I'm about to show you in slides overhead here. It begins in chapter 1 with Jesus' lineage, and it traces his lineage all the way back to Abraham, going even passing through David, all the way back to Abraham. Matthew chapter 2 is what we know of as the biblical Christmas narrative. When the wise men showed up in Jerusalem, they're looking for a king, and they ask them, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And notice in their question, in their statement, they already recognize him as being king, not becoming king, being king. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, this covers another one of our holidays, Resurrection Sunday. This is the triumphal entry, which occurred a week prior to Jesus' resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, Matthew quotes, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey." God's word fulfilled. But notice, he comes as what? King. He comes as king. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, Jesus stood before Pilate. That's the governor. The governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "You say it." Matthew presents Jesus as king. What should we do with this king, Jesus? As you read now in John chapter 19 with me, beginning in verse 1, we find these words. "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went out again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said unto them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, 'Whence or from where are you?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin.' And that he there is referencing Caiaphas, the chief priest. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him, Jesus, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." Focusing very carefully in verse 15, "Shall I crucify your king?" You think Jesus would be crucified again today if he came? After all, he refuses to bend to the whims of men. He does not cave to social pressures because he is not operating under the system that so many people in our world operate today. If it gets you a thumbs up on Facebook or Twitter, it's good. If it gets you thumb down or ratioed, it's bad. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. Jesus refused to bend to the whims of the crowds, and this refusal would once again put him in physical danger. But isn't this how we react when we don't get our way? Kind of like the queen in Alice in Wonderland or Alice through the Looking Glass. Off with their heads! And somebody disagrees with us when we don't like what they're saying, which is what is happening here. I'm going to read a lengthy portion, again, from John chapter 8. And again, this is not the heart of my message, but it's getting there. I'm probably about the only one that takes 30 minutes to get to what I want to say. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. Fabulous passage. It would take me a month of Sundays to preach it, but let's read it. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. By the way, John Adams would have amened this. If you continue in his word. You shall know the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Zachary, you are free indeed by Jesus Christ. He continues, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? If you don't like what somebody's saying, call them names, right? Works every time. And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, which make you yourself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They don't know the Father. If they knew the Father, they would receive who? They would receive Jesus. If you love the Father, you will love Jesus. If you receive Jesus, that means you have received the Father. But they have not, therefore they speak and they believe lies. And what it comes down to really is all about what God has spoken. Abraham, and I'm veering from my notes here, so I got to be careful. Abraham in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is described as a great man of faith because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. They said, we're of Abraham. Jesus said, no, you're really not of Abraham, because if you were of Abraham, you would what? You would be like Abraham. You would believe what God has spoken. If they had believed what God has spoken, Matthew's presentation of the king, Jesus, would have been received by the religious leaders. But they don't want Jesus as their king because they don't like the words he speaks unto them. Sometimes that's why people move around churches. They don't like what the preacher has to say. I can tell you this. I will be honest with you every time I open the Word. I will not lie to you about what God has said. I will not add to what God has said, and I will not take away from what God has said, but I will do my best to help you understand what God has said. If that makes you mad, I can tell you plenty of places you can go and have your sides tickled and your hair coddled while you hear what you don't really need to hear. Am I not being honest? Yeah. There are a certain few people, there's one watching online, there's one in here that would be willing to tell you if I ever gave them the opportunity just boldly and plainly to say, he can be brutal when he's talking with you. And I can be. Because I'm honest, and that's what we call brutality these days. A person that is honest with the Word of God is brutal? Really? Let's keep on going. Our founding fathers rejected the King of England because of what he did. And I'm making a comparison here. So I printed it out. Did you realize there were 27 accusations they had against the King of England? Man, if they'd had the internet and everything like we have today, it would have been unreal what could have happened. But here are the kind of things they were upset about their king for. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be attained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. I'll do something for you. Then when they give the paper to him, he forgets about what he was supposed to do for them. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with, I like this, manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. In other words, they had politicians who stood against him and said, you shouldn't be doing these things. So he would get rid of them. Let's see. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has kept us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. That is a great danger when the military no longer answers to the Constitution of our country. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution. Man, that sounds like something straight out of the newspapers today. Or excuse me, y'all don't watch the newspaper, read the newspapers anymore. Straight off the internet today. Mock trials. Taxes without our consent. Deprivation of the benefits of trial by jury. You may not like it, but every man in our country is presumed innocent until found guilty by a jury or a judge. Doesn't matter what they've done. No one has to prove they're innocent according to our Constitution. You have to be proven guilty. I ain't making this up. Y'all the ones that must have slept through civics, because I'd be amening me about right now. Anyway, they go through a great thing. They talk about all of their problems they have with their king. Let me ask you this. What did Jesus done? Jesus healed the sick. Jesus healed the lame. He called the blind, caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He fed the hungry. He touched the lepers. He called the people to faithfulness to God's word. He rejected the traditions of men. He rejected the lies of the evil one. He rejected the games people play. And what, as I thought about this, and I've never seen it from this perspective, there is no biblical evidence that the religious leaders were ever happy for anyone that was blessed by the touch of Jesus. They were always upset. Look what he did. Look when he did it. Look what he did. What had Jesus done? He had brought peace to troubled lives. He had brought health to broken bodies. He had brought the dead to life. What were they worried about? That Jesus was gaining more followers than they were. Didn't bother John the Baptist, did it? It didn't. John is quoted in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. John says, less of me, more of him. Less of me, more of Jesus. Our founding fathers were not trying to maintain their traditions. Rather, these are their own words. This comes from George Washington. While we're zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. First president of our country. This comes from John Adams, the second president and also a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward the Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. From Thomas Jefferson, third president and signer of the Declaration of Independence, God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God? That they should not be violated but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. John Hancock. Most of y'all remember, if y'all don't know anything about John Hancock, he was the one that proudly put his name in large letters, well, he couldn't be missed, on the Declaration of Independence, writes, "Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast and, with a proper sense of your dependence on God, nobly defend these rights which heaven gave and no man ought to take from us." The next comes from Samuel Adams, who was a signer of the Declaration of the Independence and also a founding father. "It is our duty to extend our wishes to the happiness of the great family of man. I conceive that we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the rod of tyrants may be broken to pieces and the oppressed made free again, that wars may cease in all the earth, and that confusions that are and have been among nations may be overruled by promoting and speedily bringing on that holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be established, everywhere established, and all people everywhere willingly bow to the scepter of him who is Prince of Peace." One of our founding fathers. James Madison, fourth president of the United States. "A watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss, here we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven." John Quincy Adams, sixth United States president. "The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at this present time, and may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." That last line, by the way, he was quoting Isaiah chapter 52. A president quoting the Bible. He would have been a very good Gideon, Ray. William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania. "I do declare to the whole world that we believe the Scriptures to contain a declaration of the mind and will of God, and to those ages in which they were written, being given forth by the Holy Ghost, moving in the hearts of holy men of God, that they ought also to be read, believed, and fulfilled in our day, being used for reproof and instruction, that the man of God may be perfect." That comes from Paul's letter to Timothy, by the way. "They are a declaration and testimony of heavenly things themselves, and as such we carry a high respect for them. We accept them as the word of God himself." From Alexander Hamilton. I have carefully examined the evidences of the Christian religion. And if I was sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitatingly give my verdict in its favor. Patrick Henry. The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. John Jay, first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, and by the way, President of the American Bible Society. By conveying the Bible to people thus circumstanced, we certainly do them a most interesting kindness. We thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but becoming disobedient was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world, and thereby reconciling the divine justice with the divine mercy, has opened a way for our redemption and salvation, and that these inestimable benefits are of the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor in our power to deserve. Chief Justice of the first Supreme Court of our country. Our founding fathers weren't rebelling against God. They were rebelling against an earthly king who was hindering their walk with God. Our country was founded upon men, rather than preserving their traditions, wanted to preserve Christianity in our country. They were not trying to escape the demands of Christ. They were trying to till the soil of a new land to be receptive to the gospel of Christ. In other words, they wanted to see Christianity increase. Now, when the Jews were presented with their king and his righteous demands, they rejected him for Caesar. Even if only in words, they still spoke it. We have no king but Caesar. Now, this is lost. The older generation, think about this. This is lost on an entirely young generation. Fingernails on a chalkboard. Have you ever heard fingernails on a chalkboard, Autumn? Oh, you have. Very good. Most young people are like, what's a chalkboard? If you were privileged to go to school when I did, and some of you have experienced this before, you got out of class sometimes because the teacher would give you the erasers and you got to go outside and just make a giant smoke cloud. Who knows what we were breathing in, but at least we got out of class and we were able to do something fun. Beat them against the wall and then wipe it off the wall, but then you got to beat the eraser again because you got to get the chalk back off of that you just put on. There are all kind of ways to delay your entry back into class. But these words, we have no king but Caesar, would have been like fingernails on that proverbial chalkboard running through heaven. Why would they reject Christ? Why would they reject one who brought them good, who brought them hope, who brought them love, who brought them healing, who fed them? Why would they reject this very one? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, as he entered into Jerusalem, 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 you kill the prophets and you stone them which are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Why? What in their actions demonstrate anything about a love for God? Pride Month, a month to celebrate sin, a month to groom children, a month to promote abomination, but don't go too heavy on the world. Okay? Put your seatbelt on. Too many of the professing church celebrate Mardi Gras, and most people don't comprehend what Mardi Gras is. On Fat Tuesday, I will eat to overindulgence. I will drink to overindulgence. I don't do these things, but this is what the people think. I will go to Bourbon Street and live to excess because I know that on Wednesday I can get a little smudge of ash put on my forehead and I can show contrition. You want to see real biblical contrition? Look with me in the book of Jonah. I don't have it on an overhead. It's a long passage I'm about to read. We'll show you biblical contrition. Not in Jonah. It'd have been nice if Jonah had been contrite. Jonah was not. If you found the book of Obadiah, turn right. If you found Zechariah turned left. It's right there between Micah and Obadiah, but that doesn't give you a lot of help. Maybe if you found Daniel, go to your right just a little bit. Small little book, almost in the middle of your Bible. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. I said chapter 2 there, but I made a typo. Should be chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yes, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Look at their repentance. Even the king set aside his robal clothing, put upon sackcloth. Now, do you know what sackcloth is, Autumn? You know what a grass sack is? See, that's, a lot of these phrases just completely lost on new generations. You used to get feed and seed and all kinds of things in this. It's made out of grass. It's a very fine wove, but it's not pleasant to the skin. It's really itchy. It's a sign of contrition. In other words, you're going to a wedding. If the bride steps out in a sackcloth, groom, you're in trouble. She is doing it because she has to, not because she wants to. She is being forced to. It means she is rebelling with everything she's got because you don't go to a wedding wearing sackcloth. Now, perhaps your child is marrying somebody you don't want them to marry, and you're wearing sackcloth because it's a sign of contrition from the king who had the softest, loveliest clothing, all the way down to the animals were clothed in sackcloth. And then they sat in ashes. No mere little smudge. They sat in them. They did not eat. They did not drink. They did not feed the animals. They did not give the animals water. Call PETA. Complain all you want. These people are done long gone. Contrition. Repentance. And Nineveh, prior to this, wasn't even a God-fearing nation. Till they heard what God was going to do. And they repented. So if the professing church, and I use professing lightly, if the professing church is going to live like the devil on Tuesday and smudge a little bit of ash between their eyes on Wednesday, are we seeing real contrition and repentance? No, true repentance says, I won't act like the devil on Tuesday either. It's a hard crowd this morning, Calvin. I'm in Revelation chapter 2. This is the early church. The seven churches of the book of Revelation. This first church that I'll be reading about is the church of Pergamos. And we're just going to focus in where with things that are relevant to what I'm saying. This is what a church had done. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus says, I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. This was being taught in the church. So have you also them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And the Nicolaitans, they were really big about immorality and idolatry, but they loved power and they loved to wield power over people. Never towards the person's good, always to take advantage of and abuse. That was going on in a church. If we keep reading in verse 20, this is a different church. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel. Y'all remember I told you before, I made a statement one time when I was preaching this passage. It said nobody in the world would name their daughter Jezebel after the biblical record. had a guy come up to me after church. He says, Brother Luke, you know, you made that statement, nobody would name their daughter Jezebel. My wife's middle name is Jezebel. I mean, I went, I mean, you could have deflated me. I didn't know how big of a jokester he was. Her middle name was not Jezebel, but he was doing that all just to, and he got me good. But nobody names their daughter Jezebel because of what was going on in Israel's past because of who she is associated with. But notice Jesus says, you got there that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now that may sound harsh, but he's dealing with his bride. He's dealing with the professing church. The professing church is supposed to be an example to the world, not an example of the world. We're not to be adopting their characteristics. We're to be bringing Christ's characteristics to them. And all of those quotes I read was the desire of our founding fathers. They desired that Christ would be made known. They desired that the Bible would be made known in our country. I could ask the question, I wonder if our nation would bow to Jesus, but we got to make it more specific. Would you bow to Jesus? Or is he not the kind of king that you would want? There are churches left and right across our country who are betraying and abandoning his word left and right. But that's only because there are people in the pews that have abandoned Christ and his word. Paul warned Timothy that in the latter days that the people would raise up teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And the Bible calls that ear tickling. When you tell them what they want to hear, you're okay. You can do those things and God will forgive you. Well, God will forgive you, but you're not supposed to sin because God will forgive you. You're supposed to walk in faithfulness and holiness, and when you do fail, I have hope that God will forgive me and save me still from my sins. I'm not trying to do wrong. But in our nation, has it come to that point? Hopefully not too many of you have seen all of the pictures coming out of the various parades at Pride Month. But the things that are happening in front of 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds with blessing of pastors and pastorettes is an abomination. But if professing Christendom approves of it, why would we expect the world to behave any different? Be like me trying to tell you how to raise your kids while mine's running around like a wild banshee. Be like, Brother Luke, you need to take a dose of your own medicine. You need to hear your own words, right? My son says, now I know why you beat the devil out of me every time I stepped out of line, because that way you could set an example. Well, it's because in our home, I was the daddy. And according to God's word, the daddy sets the rules, not the child. And the daddy also says, you're going to honor your mama, because you dishonor mama, you dishonor me. It's not the school's job to raise your child. It's hard enough teaching us how to parse verbs, right? And I know she sits there sometimes and thinks, oh, he broke another rule. When do I use who and whom? And you know, all of those things, they escape me while I'm preaching, because I try to write different than I speak, but I'm just speaking like I normally speak to people on the street, and so I know I break lots of grammar rules. But if you want to talk to me about science and math, I'm there. I mean, Even if I can't use proper grammar, man, we can talk about the moon, the sun, the earth, the orbit, all those things happening, the stars, how God is speaking through his creation. Man, I love those things. But a teacher should not be having to tell a child. Should not be having to tell a child. You're supposed to respect your parents. That's supposed to be taught at home. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. But my question is this, would you bow before Jesus and accept him as king? If it doesn't happen within the church, if it doesn't happen within the group of the professing believers, that we're willing to submit our lives to the king, why would we expect the world? But listen to this king we get. He meets us in our need. Jesus left heaven, walked amongst us, got hungry, got sleepy, but worse than that, felt the pain of crucifixion. He was buried. God raised him up on the third day, never to die again. He meets you in your need. He said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Jesus walks with you in your burden. He hasn't promised to take every burden away from us, but if you get in his yoke, he has promised to be there with you. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times that's all I need, someone with me. Just to know that Jesus is right there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, blessed with the greatest blessing I think a man could ever be blessed with in their circumstance. Three men standing with each other while everybody else is bowing down. You talk about stand out in a crowd. Nebuchadnezzar got furious. He heated the fire seven times greater. It was so hot that the men that were going to throw them in, when they opened the doors to that oven, it killed those soldiers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up in the fire. And then when Nebuchadnezzar, from his vantage point, could stand back and look, he starts counting. And he didn't have common core, so he knew he only threw in three, and three does not equal four. And so when there's a fourth one in there, something's going on. Three does not equal four. There's somebody extra in there. And he said, it's the Son of God. And the Son of God met Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. Their ropes were dissolved without burning their skin. When they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. Jesus met them in their need. And listen very carefully. He has not promised to deliver us from these bodies of sin until the resurrection later on. But hear this, even if death and destruction ravage your body, you, your soul, and your spirit will be safely kept by him until he raises up your body to immortalize it, never to suffer again. Would you bow before a king who saves you by his very own blood? See, that's the king that the founding fathers were arguing against. He sat on his own little lofty throne, untouched by the things that the people were experiencing. He didn't pay taxes. He didn't have people making false accusations against him. He didn't have a military watching over him. Can you imagine having to house the military? They knock at your door. I'm staying at your house tonight. You're going to feed me and give me a nice room to sleep in. Be like, you come to me like that, you want to eat what I'm going to give you? You're going to close your eyes and sleep in my home? You ain't too wise. But that's what was going on. A king that was so far disassociated. And here is Jesus. He knows everything you go through. He knows your pain. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to feel harm to his body. He knows what it feels like to have nails and spikes driven through parts of his body. That king, Caesar or Jesus, our government that expects much out of you, but isn't even willing to apply its programs to itself. One rule for you and one rule for me. Would you trust that government? infiltrated by Christless, wicked men and women hell-bent on Satan's agenda and lies rather than true Christian character and truth. Can you imagine what would happen if John Roberts, the Chief Justice, got up and said something like what John Jay did? Man, the View would have a conniption fit. Jesus or Caesar? Y'all are familiar with Philippians chapter 2, or at least Westside, you're familiar with it because it hasn't been too long since I preached on it. Listen carefully. Let these words sink in. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And by the way, we're talking about the King Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is King. And every knee's going to bow, but it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And for some, the when's going to be too late. For the religious leaders that died before they confessed Jesus as Lord, they have been separated far from the glories and the mercies and the forgiveness of the Lord. They have gone to the place of torments, as Jesus described it, as he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We call it hell. It's much worse than that. Jesus is King. Psalm 110, and this was way before Jesus was ever even born. Psalm 110, David writes, this is the words of a king here. The Lord, notice it's all capital there, that means this is Yahweh. Some of your Bibles may have Jehovah. The Lord said unto my Lord, small Lord, Adonai, this would be Jesus, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's what God says, the Father. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is King. He is going to reign and rule. It's just a matter of if you bow now or bow later. Bowing later is not the pleasant experience. Jesus, who met us in our needs, gives us salvation. It's not difficult. It's a matter of your will. It's a matter of your stubbornness or your bentness or your refusal to accept it. But this is how salvation comes to us. Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is one of my favorite passages. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, can't use words only, it's got to come from your heart. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how we bow before King Jesus. We accept what he on the cross did on our behalf. That means you can't save yourself. I can't save you. Get a big enough audience and I might say something. Perhaps there's some of you I wouldn't want to save anyway. Well, am I saying what sometimes we all think? I guarantee you there's somebody in your long repertoire of people that have crossed your path that have jerked your chain around a little while and you're like, I got to die for them. But you see, Jesus, even while we were yet enemies, Jesus left heaven, took up human flesh, and he died in our place for our sins. Which government agent has come to your house and knocked on your door and says, I see you're having trouble. Let us mow your yard for you this month. I know gas prices are high. Let us fill up your gas tanks for a while. You know, I know you've been going through medical issues and you've got a house full of people. We're here to cook for you for a couple of months to make things better for you. That's everything the bride of Christ is supposed to be. That we love our neighbors, we love ourselves. Caesar won't do that for you. Jesus did and will. Do you hear their words and why it sounds like such fingernails on a chalkboard? When after all that Jesus has done, when all that Jesus has taught, when Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" In spite of all the goodness he embodied, all the love, all the hope, the salvation, the chief priests, the religious leaders answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Have you bowed your knees to King Jesus? And if not, why not? George Washington loved his future country. He loved it well enough that had the American Revolution failed, he would have been tried as a traitor, probably condemned to death. John Hancock, Patrick Henry, all of those people that I quoted. The church sang, "Who more than self their country loved." And while we extol the virtues of our founding fathers in this regard, even as their voices each contended, there is still someone greater, and that is Jesus. Jesus gave his life's blood that you could be saved from your sins. And if our nation will return to Jesus, it can be saved from the destruction that's coming its way. But listen, if the church isn't following Christ, I have no expectation that the world will do it. It starts with us. The song we sang, "If my people's hearts are humbled," are we bowing before King Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father,